Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We must constantly, we must consistently say yes to Jesus. We must be those that remember him often at the table of communion. We must be those who tithe our time, our talents, our resources to the true King, saying no to the spoils of this perverse world, to the material stuff. We say no to that stuff and we give to the Lord.
The temptations of the world can be very deceiving. The world offers you money, fame, power, and everything that the devil wants you to grab a hold of. It can be easy to take the offer and to turn away from Jesus. However, Jesus wants you to grab a hold of him. He wants you to tithe to his kingdom, to give him the power and the glory. Today, Pastor Michael is going to use Abram as an example of how to turn away from the temptations of the enemy. Abram was offered riches and gold, but instead chose God. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 14 as he begins his message, A Tale of Two Kings.
In Genesis chapter 14, we find a lot of really cool things. We find the very first recorded war, a war in which Abram rescues his nephew Lot. We also find the appearance of the very first priest, a mysterious character named Melchizedek. So this chapter, I think, is really, really awesome because in one sense, it doesn't seem to fit at all in the story of Abraham or the story of the beginning of God's chosen people, Israel. It sort of doesn't seem to fit. It seems that it could be left out and that the story would actually flow better without this odd chapter, Genesis chapter 14. But then on the other hand, it just might be one of the most important chapters in the entire book of Genesis because of all the cool things, the cool truths that it holds and how it points to Jesus, our Savior. So I really love it. For the sake of time, I want to sum up the first part of the chapter, the war part, and then we'll get into really the crux of my message today. But as I said, Genesis chapter 14, it is the first recorded war in all of history that we have. It doesn't mean that it's the first war, just that it's the first war that we know about. The whole story sort of really just boils down to this. There's four kings. We'll call them bad guys, okay? Four bad kings. And the truth is they're not really kings at all. They were more like mayors of very small towns. It's not like they were ruling over hundreds of thousands of people. It was more like they ruled over hundreds of people. These four kings attacked the two towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah's kings, along with three other towns or three other kings that tried to fight them off, okay? But even though there was a total of five kings or five armies against four, the four armies that had initially attacked basically won, all right, this first war. Well, why is this part of Abram's story? Like, who cares, right? Well, it's because Lot, Abram's nephew, if you remember, he was part of the Sodom group who lost the fight. And he and all his family and material possessions were captured and they were carried off by these four raiding kings from the east, along with all the possessions and the families from Gomorrah and the other three captured towns. All right. So they all got taken captive. Now follow this. The Bible tells us that there's one guy who escapes. And he runs all the way back to where Abram was, and he reports everything that happened, how Abram's, you know, nephew Lot, and all these people, women, everything got taken, all right? So he reports. Now, listen to Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 and listen to what happens. This guy reports it to Abram, and he says this, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men, born in his household, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. So check this out. Abram hears about Lot's capture, and Abram's not having it. he's a pretty powerful guy. He has lots of possessions. He has lots of people that are sort of under his employ, if I can say it that way. Some have suggested that Abram was like a sheik. If you've ever seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia, like Omar Sharif's character, like Abram, he's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of people. He's got a lot of possessions, all right? Needless to say, the Bible tells us he assembles an army, 318 trained men. Trained men. Now understand, it's not like these fellas are trained in martial arts, karate or something, or they're green berets, but they are trained in some fashion, and they head out to track down these four kings and their raiding parties. So here they go, 318 guys with Abram. They hunt these guys down. The Bible tells us as far as Dan. So if you have a map and you kind of look at where that was, Dan was north of where they were, approximately 120, 130 miles. Okay, so these guys are tracking them down. They're fighting them on foot or horseback or whatever. It's crazy. Now, how this would have looked would have been awesome, right? So if I can paint a picture, they would have caught up, the Abram's 318 guys, they would have caught up to these four armies that had captured everything, and they would have fought them. And then as they were winning, those guys, the bad guys, would have sort of retreated north a little bit. Then they would have caught up again, and they would have fought them again, and then maybe they would have dropped some spoils or whatever. They would have retreated more. So they kept doing this, fighting, retreating north for like 120 miles, all right? Now, along the way, Abram's guys are picking up the spoils. So all this is going down, and as they're slowly defeating the bad guys, they would be getting the women, getting the people that had been taken captive, like Lot and his family, okay? They'd be retrieving these people as they were being left behind or whatever, okay? Now, verse 16, all right? Check this out. Verse 16 says, he brought back, that's Abram, brought back all the goods and also his relative Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the other people. So we see that they were taking the women and the other people as slaves, okay? So what does that mean? It means Abram has done a tremendous thing, and he's done it because of his nephew Lot. Well, what does that mean? It means that this isn't just a throwaway chapter. It's important because it's important in the life of Abram, but it's also important because it shows us a bit of who Abram really is, like what he was like. He's courageous. He's willing to risk everything for family. It shows us that he's completely trusting the Lord to be there for him and his people. Like, Abram has done a wonderful thing here. I would suggest, as an aside here, that it also gives us a hint of when God approves of us going to war or using self-defense. Apparently, God is okay with war and self-defense when it involves rescuing family or rescuing the innocent. But that's another message. So let's get back to this. So the story here starts getting really, really interesting. Abram has returned with all the people he's rescued and all the spoils, and he's immediately greeted by two kings. Two kings. The first is the king of Sodom. Now, we know that Sodom, along with Gomorrah, is going to be wiped out by God. And just a little bit later in Genesis, we're going to read that. We know that God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their extreme wickedness, right? And here comes the king of Sodom, the king of this incredibly wicked place, a place that Abram has already chosen not to be a part of. Even when his nephew Lot did choose to be a part of it, Abram says, I'm not going there. Now check out what happens with Abram and this first king who comes out to greet him after Abram has done this incredible thing by winning this war or whatever. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 14. It says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Sheva Valley. That is the king's valley. Now I want you to skip to verse 21. We'll get back to 18, 19, and 20 in a minute, but look at verse 21. The story continues. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people, but take the possessions for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the servants have eaten, but as for the share of the men who came with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, they can take their share. Okay, those other kings. So don't miss this. This wicked king comes out to Abram, and he makes him an offer. This king of Sodom. This king of Sodom, I believe, is a perfect picture to you and I today of Satan, the king of perversity. Hey, Abe, thanks for rescuing my folks and all my stuff. I'll tell you what, dude. It's the custom that hired mercenaries get to keep some of the spoils that they got as their payment. So just go right ahead, do that. That's a custom. Keep the spoils. Go right ahead and keep the booty. However, I'm going to need all the people back. I think it's super interesting that the word the king of Sodom uses when he says, give me the people, but you can keep the possessions. The word there used for people in the Hebrew language is literally translated souls. I think that's interesting because that is exactly what Satan still says to us today. Help yourself to the stuff. Help yourself to all the toys and to all the trinkets and to all the material possessions. Take anything that you want. Just leave me the souls. Sounds like a pretty good offer, right? But Abram turns it down. He says, yeah, no thanks, Satan. I mean, king of Sodom. I'm choosing to trust in the Lord to take care of me. I made him an oath. I never want anyone to say, you know, that Abram guy, he got rich because the king of Sodom made him that way. Like, all credit really shouldn't go to Abram. It should go to the king of perversity. So Abram says, nope. I don't need your trinkets, dude. I don't need your spoils. I don't need your material possessions. All I need is what God provides for me. That's all I need. Amazing. Now, here's my real question that I want to ask us today. What enabled Abram to be able to say no to that kind of crazy temptation, that seductive offer from Satan? I would suggest Abram could say no to the king of Sodom, the king of perversity, the perfect picture of Satan. Abram could say no because he could say yes to another king, the second king in the story. We find him in the verses that I had to skip, verse 18, 19, and 20. And this king that we're about to read about is a perfect picture, not of Satan, but of our king, of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 18 now. Go back up, Genesis 14, verse 18, and look at this other king. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed Abram, and he said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. So he blessed Abram, and then he blessed God. And then listen to this. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything, literally a tithe. Gang, I think this is so exciting, and possibly why this chapter, Genesis 14, is one of the most important chapters in the entire book of Genesis, okay? Abram is met after the king of Sodom, after that king of perversity. He's met by this other mysterious king, a guy named Melchizedek, a person that we have never heard of before this. And he's called the king of Salem. Salem comes from the Hebrew root word shalom or shalom. And you probably know what shalom means. It's translated peace or well-being. So he's the king of peace. His name is Melchizedek. Guess what Melchizedek means in Hebrew? Literally, it's translated, Melchizedek translated, the King of Righteousness. What? Here, Abram is met by the King of Righteousness, who just also happens to be the King of Peace. I believe that this mysterious character is a beautiful picture, a type of Jesus Christ. I believe that this guy is literally pointing us right at Jesus Christ, our King of Righteousness, our King of Peace. So cool. And what does he do? What does this King of Righteousness do, Melchizedek? He doesn't demand anything. Instead, the Bible tells us he brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine. What do those two things remind you of? Exactly. Communion. This is what Jesus presented to the disciples on the night he was betrayed and the night he was turned over to be murdered, right? Bread and wine. He shared the Passover meal with all of them, but then we're told specifically he grabbed the bread and he grabbed the wine. And he linked those two elements to himself, the bread being his body, the wine being the blood that would be shed, right, for the forgiveness of sin. Bread and wine. Gang, today we take communion, and when we do, what are we doing? We are remembering Jesus. Abram here is taking these same elements, not in remembrance of Jesus, but in anticipation of Jesus. I think this is totally pointing to Jesus. Do you know that the author of the New Testament book of Hebrews has a lot to say about who this mysterious character named Melchizedek is? We see him mentioned one other time in Psalms chapter 110, verse 4. But then we see him mentioned again the next time is in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And he's all through 6 and 7. But I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. The writer tells us what his names actually mean. And then look at verse 3. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning or of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, the truth is, we could spend hours and hours talking about all of this and about Melchizedek and about how some people believe that he was actually Jesus, like at Jesus in the Old Testament showing up on earth before he showed up as the babe of Bethlehem, something that Bible scholars call a Christophany. Books have been written about this, by the way. I'm trying to go as fast as I can, but I could just tell you, we could talk a lot about this. I don't personally believe that this story in Genesis 14 is a Christophany. I just think that it's a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we could sure talk a long time about that. We could also talk a lot about why it is that we've never heard of him before this story in Genesis 14. And why the writer of Hebrews describes him as not having a mom or a dad. He has no mother, no father, no genealogy, no beginning of days or end of life. Like, all of that sounds weird. Sounds like terms that we might use for Jesus, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, no one has any record of Melchizedek's family history because it's not recorded in the Bible or anywhere else. That doesn't mean that he didn't have a mother or father. It means that we don't have a record of his genealogy here. I think that's how that is explained. But be that as it may, we could talk a long time about all of that. Regardless of whether or not Melchizedek was actually Jesus, whether he was a Christophany, an appearing of Jesus in the Old Testament, regardless of that, or if he was just simply a beautiful picture, like I believe, that points to our Messiah, Jesus, regardless of whatever it is, okay? As Melchizedek's name means righteousness, King of righteousness. We know that Jesus is our righteousness. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 declares. Jesus is our righteousness. As Salem means shalom, means peace, we know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right? He's the Prince of Peace. As Melchizedek had no beginning and no end, Jesus, Revelation chapter 22, tells us he is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end. As Melchizedek is a priest, we know that Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 7, you get down to verse 25, 26, it tells us Jesus is our high priest. All these similarities, just like Melchizedek received a tithe from Abram, so too, when we give of our finances, of our talents, of our time to the church that we attend or to some other God-honoring ministry, we are really giving it to Jesus, right? So the question I asked at the beginning, what enabled Abram to be able to say no to the kind of crazy temptation, that seductive offer from the king of Sodom? I would suggest to you, Abram could say no to the king of Sodom, the king of perversity, that perfect picture of Satan, because he said yes to the king of righteousness, to the king of peace. How do you and I say no to the temptations of this world that the enemy of God continues to throw at us every single day? How do we say no? Gang, the answer is we must continually, we must constantly, we must consistently say yes to Jesus. We must be those that remember him often at the table of communion. We must be those who tithe our time, our talents, our resources to the true King, saying no to the spoils of this perverse world, to the material stuff. We say no to that stuff and we give to the Lord. Like, I think communion and tithing are linked. I think that in a sense, they're connected. See, what are you talking about? Listen, it's seriously so much easier to, I think it's even natural to give whatever Jesus asks us to give to him in complete surrender when we honestly and sincerely remember all that he has already given to us, all that he's already given up for us. Let me say that again. I hope it makes sense. It's easier for us to tithe, to give of our time, talent, treasure, to surrender everything to the Lord. It's easier for us to do that when we have moments where we remember that he gave everything for us. Like when I'm at the communion table, when I'm remembering the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus, I'm reminded that my life is not my own anyway. All that I am, all that I have belongs to him. He purchased us with the death of his son, with the death of Jesus, right? So I think the two are linked. And this is how we say no to the king of Sodom and we say yes to the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of righteousness. We remember what he did for us and we give him everything. I believe that all of us have a choice that we're making every day. Doesn't matter how much you know about God or how long you've walked with God. We're all making a choice all the time to say yes to the king of Sodom, the king of perversity, the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air, or to say yes to the king of righteousness, who is our righteousness, who gave us everything. We make that choice every day. Today, may you and I be those that say yes to Jesus. God, you're the King of my life. Amen.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the book of Genesis, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts Radio Ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. Once there, you'll be introduced to the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's word and spend time praising his name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. So if you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be a part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live right from our website as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for The Alpine Chapel. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of our time with you today. Place a marker where you've left off in Genesis and make plans to join Pastor Michael again next time, right here on Burning Hearts.